Good morning. Welcome to Brushy Fork Baptist Church's online service, and we're so glad that you've chosen to worship with us remotely this morning. If you would, turn to your Bibles in Zechariah chapter 9. Verse 9 is our call to worship, starting there, and we're going to continue to the end of the chapter in verse 17. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. For I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. And the Lord God will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall devour and tread down the slaying stones. And they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine, and be full like the bowl, drenched like the corners of the altar. On that day the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown they shall shine on his head. For how great is his goodness and how great his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. Zechariah 9:9 tells us to rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he. Then it tells us that he will come mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. And then at the end of the chapter, it tells us on that day the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. Aren't you glad that God, even before Jesus hit this earth, gave this promise to Jerusalem, gave this promise to his people? God wanted his people to know that no matter what circumstance they found themselves, no matter what type of problem they were facing, he was there. He cared. And he was sending his Messiah to save them from their destruction. That word is just as good for us as it was for them then. Thanks be to God that he still holds out this promise of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you that even though we can't come together and worship in this building, Lord, we can sit in front of a screen and hear your word, and Lord, that your Spirit can minister to our hearts where we sit. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to join together, but Lord, that your Spirit ministers wherever we are. So Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be over this service, and Lord, that you would direct my words, and Lord, that you would give us ears to hear the message that you have for us. And Lord, as we look to this Palm Sunday, Lord, as we remember what this Sunday means, Jesus enters Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, I pray that he would enter our hearts this morning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if he doesn't, Lord, if Jesus is not our King, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, that you would open our hearts to the call of the gospel, to the good news that is found there. And Lord, I pray that we would find peace in Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would, open with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28, will be our passage this morning, down to the end of verse 44. Before we look at Luke 19, Let me just share with you a story from the Clemens house this week. You know that we have a newly minted two-year-old, and our son is a special joy to us. He is incredibly energetic, and he is mischievous beyond what his sisters probably could have imagined. So that came to fruition this week as we were outside playing in the sunshine, and has the Lord not blessed us with some great weather this week. He was outside, and his favorite thing to do is to chase the cats. We have two cats that are not quite kittens anymore, but they're not quite adults either. So I don't know what you call that in-between phase when they're still energetic, they're still mischievous, they still don't know what exactly they're doing, but they are definitely the size of a normal cat. Well, he loves to chase the cats, and oftentimes the cats take refuge in the flower beds, and we spent a lot of time this past fall working on the flower beds, getting the flower beds where they need to be so that we can enjoy the flowers this spring. And part of that was mulching, and Owen likes to destroy all that work. In fact, we think of Owen as a Texas tornado in the flower beds. If we let him loose, he would have them destroyed and torn upside down, and all kinds of destruction he had. Well, the cats oftentimes seek refuge in the flower beds because they know that if Owen steps off of the sidewalk or out of the yard into the flower beds, he's going to get a warning message from either his mom or his dad and say, "Owen, you need to stay out of the flower beds. Son, get out of the flower beds." And oftentimes he will grin, and then he'll start walking around the sidewalk up to the edge, and then he'll want to take another step, and we'll be watching him, and we'll be, "Son, don't step in that flower bed." As parents, oftentimes we give warnings, and as parents, oftentimes we give warnings, and we want our children to heed them because it's protecting them from danger, or protecting the stuff that is like the flowers in the flower bed from the destruction of the child. That's a simple illustration, and Owen's disobedience or mischievousness would not cause any permanent harm if he entered the flower beds. But as parents, oftentimes we give even more serious instruction than stay out of the flower beds, don't we? And when our children don't heed that instruction, when they step into the trap or when they step into an unwise decision, and they follow through, even if they have a mischievous grin, even if they have a boyish or little girlish face, it grieves us. It hurts our heart because we know what destruction may lie ahead. This morning, the title of my message is Pandemic and Jesus' Tears. Jesus, as a parent, as a loving father, cares more than what we as human parents care about our children. And Jesus is moved when tragic things happen to his people. Let's look at Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you should say this: the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground and you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Let's pray. Father, this morning I ask for your Spirit and His presence with us. Lord, I pray that He would fill the rooms in which we are congregated. Lord, that your Spirit would open our hearts to the truth that is here in this passage. And Lord, that we would see your disposition to those that are hurting. But Lord, ultimately that we would see your disposition to those who are facing judgment. Lord, open our eyes. Open our hearts. Lord, may we see Jesus high and lifted up. Lord, we thank you for this day that you have given us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate Palm Sunday. Lord, as your disciples ushered Jesus into the city of Jerusalem with palm branches and coats laid down on the ground sitting on the back of a colt coming in as king, just as Solomon would. Lord, I pray that we would see the truth in that picture. And Lord, that the truth of that picture would incline our eyes and our hearts to bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, we worship you this morning. We ask that as we hear your word, that your Spirit would speak to us. And open our eyes. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see the glory and beauty of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. The big idea surrounding Luke 19, verses 28 through 44 is that we are to respond to the visitation of the Lord. Jesus is calling us to a response. He wants us to be moved by this very visitation that He brings upon Jerusalem. Even though we aren't in Jerusalem, even though we are gathered throughout this region, not in this place, even though we are gathered 2,000 years later, Jesus wants us to respond to this visitation of the Lord. First, we must recognize that the King of Kings is entering town. Look at this. And when he said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples. Jesus, and specifically Luke, the writer, wants us to realize that Jesus is on the very verge of fulfilling what was given as the focus of the book of Luke in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Jesus set his eyes on the city of Jerusalem. He had been ministering to the religious leaders. He had been proclaiming a message of repentance and hope. And they had turned their eyes against him. They had set their face against him. The Old Testament term would have been that they were stiff-necked and prideful and set their face against Jesus. In Luke 9:51, Jesus sets his sights on Jerusalem because that is the end goal. That is where he is headed. That is where Jesus' destiny lies. And from Genesis 19 to here, or in Luke chapter 9, all the way here to Luke chapter 19, we see that Jesus is just steps away from entering the city. So this is important. This is the culmination of the very heart of the message of Luke. What is Jesus going to do? What is the message of Jesus when he gets to Jerusalem? Why has he made it so appointed a purpose to get to Jerusalem? Jesus is right outside the city. Jesus is probably staying in Bethany, and here he has sent his disciples to Bethpage, and it's right across the Kidron Valley from the city of Jerusalem. They're at the place called the Mount of Olives. This is going to loom large in a week. And here Jesus is, ready to enter the city. And what comes next is rather unexpected. What comes next is truly remarkable. And Luke wants us to know that this is all orchestrated by Jesus. Jesus has set everything up. He is in control of this total situation. Look at this. He sends two of his disciples, probably to Bethpage, and he says to them in verse 30, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them." Jesus is in absolute control of this circumstance. Jesus is here, and he knows exactly what's going on, and he is setting up this living picture. He is setting up what is happening here, and he wants to make a very specific point in the minds of his disciples, those that are following him. Jesus knows Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which we read just a few minutes ago. Jesus knows that Zechariah the prophet prophesied that the Messiah will enter Jerusalem riding on the back of a colt, on a donkey. And Jesus is bringing this to fruition. And it's not by chance. Jesus sent his disciples, he sent two of his closest disciples into Bethpage, He tells them that they're going after a colt, and he tells them what to do when they find it. He tells them where to find it. He even tells them what to say when people challenge them. Jesus knows what is going on. We see that everything that Jesus said comes to fruition. Verse 32, "So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.'" Can you imagine these two disciples? They're entering into a city that they're probably not terribly familiar with. They've probably been there as they've traveled to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. But they are not. It's not their hometown. They're not known there. And they come into town and they see this colt tied up at a hitching post probably or some type of space like that. And they start untying the colt. And all of a sudden, a man approaches them and he says, "What are you doing, gentlemen? Can I help you with something? You see, you're untying my colt." Can you imagine these two disciples? Think back to the beginning of our country. How horse thieves were treated. You can imagine that in Jesus' time, a horse or a donkey was probably just as valuable to its owner. And this owner is probably about ready to come to blows. This owner is probably wondering what in the world is going on. But Jesus has a plan. And Jesus has told his disciples what to say. And his disciples look at this man and he says, and they say, "The Lord has need of it." And Luke doesn't go into specifics as what the response was from the colt's owner. We don't know exactly what happens, but we do know that the owner lets them leave with the colt. In verse 35, it says, they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. See, Jesus is setting up this picture. And Luke, unlike Matthew and Mark, is not giving extra glamour to this circumstance. He's not playing this up, but yet he is revealing exactly what is going on. We don't have any mention of palm branches here. We don't have mention of excessive celebration. But here we see that Luke is depicting that Jesus is fulfilling the very words of Zechariah chapter 9. Jesus is the promised Messiah, and he is entering Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, his disciples threw their cloaks, their outer garments, on the colt. And then they set Jesus on that. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Jesus' disciples got it. They understood that this was a living picture. They knew who Jesus was. This is their king entering Jerusalem, his city, the place where his throne shall be. And Jesus rides on this donkey and amongst all of the multitude of his disciples, and they begin to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Because of the mighty works that Jesus has done, they knew who Jesus was, and they were praising him. In verse 38, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You see, it was not lost on Jesus' disciples. Jesus' disciples knew exactly who he was. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he deserved this kingly entrance. This is an entrance like Solomon would have received. This is an entrance like David would have received, or any of the other kings of Israel. This is what the city would have been waiting for. But notice, the only people that are paying attention are those that are traveling with Jesus. Jesus knows that the city of large, by and large, is not paying attention. But there are some religious leaders who are following with Jesus. And they have a word to say in response to this in verse 39. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. The Pharisees again have set their face against Jesus. Their hearts are hard. And they hear what the crowd is saying, and they know that what the crowd is saying can only be attributed to the Messiah, can only be attributed to God. And in their eyes, Jesus is not God. In fact, they refuse to believe that he is the Son of God. And they look at him and say, Teacher, are you not going to do anything about this? Don't you realize what they say? It was not lost on the religious leaders exactly what Jesus' disciples were saying. He is the Messiah. He deserves all the glory on earth. And he is the one who will save his people from their sins. He will rescue captive Israel. The religious leaders knew this. And they were appalled by the words spoken about Jesus. They had no faith. They didn't think Jesus any more special than the most common person born in Galilee. In fact, because of the trouble that Jesus had caused them in their minds, they probably thought he was even lower than the most common person born in Galilee. They had set their face against Jesus. But Jesus also had a word for these religious leaders. Look in verse 40. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Jesus says, religious leaders, don't you understand? What my disciples are saying is true. I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I am the worthy one to ride this donkey into Jerusalem as the one who will set my people free. Will you not believe? Will you not turn your heart and repent? Will you not follow me? Jesus tells these religious leaders, if my disciples were not saying this, this earth that groans with the birth pains of the curse, who is yearning for the day of its redemption, the things of this earth would stand up and shout, this is my God, my King. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Jesus tells the religious leaders that they don't recognize what inanimate objects spread all over this earth knew. And that is, Jesus is the Son of God. Folks, if we are going to respond to the visitation of the Lord, we have to recognize that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is entering town. Today. His name is Jesus, and he has come to set his people free. That is a glorious message. That is a message worthy of proclamation, worthy of adoration, worthy of celebration. That is a message that is great and mighty and should be spread throughout the land. That is not the only message that Luke shares with us this day. Look at verses 40 through 44. And here I want us to feel the heart of Jesus for his people. If we are to respond to the visitation of the Lord, then we must recognize that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is entering town. But not only that, we must repent of our sins and follow Jesus. Verse 41, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. You see, as Jesus is descending from the Mount of Olives into the Kidron Valley, and as Jesus is dealing with the crowds that rightly understand who he is, yet dealing with a city that he is approaching that he's not even on the radar. They don't even know who's entering the city, and dealing with the religious leaders who are trying to cut his legs out from under him every step of the way, who will not believe, who will not see the message of Jesus. The message of God that is coming through the person of Jesus Christ, his very own Son, whom he beloved and sent as the Messiah to redeem them from their sins. Jesus understands the gravity of the circumstance, and it brings him to tears. Jesus, on his day of coronation, entering Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is brought to tears because his people have rejected him. The religious leaders have rejected him. The city doesn't know he's coming. They don't understand that his message of peace, that his hope of glory, is outstretched. And it is a gift willing to be received if only they would have eyes to see and ears to hear. Jesus is weeping. And as he is weeping, his heart cries out, "Would that you, even you, Jerusalem, the city of David, the one that has received the promise, would that you had known on this day the things that make for peace." Jesus said, Jerusalem, you cry out for the Lord's deliverance. You cry out for a political leader to rescue you from Rome. Would that you would know that the one who enters brings peace, the peace of the Messiah. Jesus knows that these things are hidden from their eyes. Jesus is driven to tears because of the state in which he finds Jerusalem. They do not believe. They do not see Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he speaks a word of judgment to them, a word of prophetic judgment in verse 43. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. You see, Jesus recognizes that if you do not respond and believe in Him, repent of your sins and follow Him, then Jesus realizes that judgment is to come. So part of Jesus' crying is the fact that His people don't understand what is going on. Part of his crying is because he knows that if the people don't respond to him, that they are lost. There is no hope. Only God's judgment looms for them. If only they would look to their Messiah, the one who is entering as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the back of that colt. Jesus prophesies and says, because you do not know the day of your visitation, you have rejected me. Jesus tells them, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. Jesus tells the city, Jesus tells his followers, pay attention to the words of the Lord. Hear and respond, because if you don't, God's judgment will be upon you. Because Jerusalem would not believe. Just a few years later, in AD 70, the Romans are going to come and they are going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. They're going to destroy the temple, and they're going to destroy the faith system of the Jews, and they're going to destroy all of this. And every word of this prophecy will be fulfilled. They will barricade around you, and they will build up berms so that you cannot escape. And they will kill you and your children within you. And notice also at the end of verse 44 what he says, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you. Jesus ended verse 40 by telling the religious leaders that if God's people did not stand up and praise him, then the rocks of this earth would stand up and praise. But now he proclaims this prophetic utterance of judgment and tells them that those rocks that would stand up and praise the name of Jesus, these are the rocks that are going to be undone by the people of Rome. Not one will be left one upon another. Why? because you did not know the time of your visitation. Why is Jerusalem going to fall? Why is Jesus weeping over the city? Because they don't know who He is. They refuse to see. They don't have ears to hear and they don't have eyes to see. You see, Jesus is prophesying that there is going to be a small judgment that is going to give us an inclination of what a future judgment will behold. You see, the destruction of Jerusalem, as terrible as that was historically, as devastating as that was, both to the people in Jerusalem and the religious system of the Jews, as destructive as that was, it pales in comparison to the day of final judgment. And even the destruction of the temple, even the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, is but a warning to the people of God. Would you see Jesus? And would you respond to Him? Just like the destruction of the temple in AD was a small indication of the judgment to come, what we are going through today in the pandemic that has been called COVID-19, it is a small part. It is a warning by God from His creation that was cursed. We looked at it last week in Genesis chapter 3. It is because of Adam and Eve's sin that sickness and disease entered this earth. And we are suffering the fate. And this is a small picture, a small inkling, just a small part pointing us to take Jesus seriously. Because as horrific as COVID-19 is, and it is horrific, one of my pastor friends who is now recovering from COVID-19, while he was in the midst of the agony of that disease, I asked him, "How are you doing? What's it like?" And he responded, "Chris, it reminds me of that movie, Indiana Jones, the Raiders of the Lost Ark." And he's like, "It reminds me when they find the Ark and the Nazis are bringing it up out and they're about ready to open it, and they open it and they unleash the curse." He says, "It reminds me of that time. That's what my body feels like. There has been a curse unleashed upon me, and it is devastating every part of me." That's a pretty grim depiction. Do you know today Jesus is weeping over 1,039,166 people infected by COVID-19. Jesus is weeping that of those people, there are 55,092 people who have died as of Friday, 11 a.m. Jesus is weeping because this is a sign, and there are many in this world who do not recognize Him as the one who gives peace, as the one who gives healing. Jesus is weeping for the same reason that He wept going into Jerusalem. Jesus is weeping because of the rejection of the people on this earth. So the question this morning is, do you know the time of Jesus' visitation? Do you recognize Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you see Him as your King? Have you surrendered your life to Him? Have you repented of your sins? And are you following Him today? you may be far from God this morning. But this virus has you scared to death. Scared enough that you would watch a service of a small Baptist church in rural Indiana. But the message of Luke 19 goes out to the people of God, and it goes out to you too. If you are far from God, you can find the one who gives peace. Will you surrender your life to Him? To the one who can give peace, even in this time of uncertainty and fear. You may have turned your back on church because of what some people in the church have done to you. Jesus wants you to know that this world is broken, and we know it all too well. COVID-19 is a depiction of a broken world if there ever was one. And Jesus wants you to know that His people are broken too. We're not perfect. We don't always do what we should do. But Jesus wants you to see someone who is perfect. He wants you to see Himself. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Don't be distracted by those around you, but set your eyes on Jesus. Would you turn your eyes to Him and follow Him? And if you will, you will have peace. Maybe this morning you have a besetting sin that you have hidden well. It's a sin that you keep going back to time and time and time again. Nobody knows about it. Jesus offers you peace. But not only that, Jesus offers you freedom. Freedom from your sins. Would you repent and follow Him? You may be sitting in your seat this morning, facing a question of obedience, realizing that God has called you to do something and you need to do it, but yet you're struggling to follow Him. Jesus wants you to know that He is the peace giver. He is the one who will set you free. Would you turn and follow Him? Whatever your situation, Jesus wants to give you peace in this time of uncertainty. Jesus is reaching out as King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is reaching out to help you in this time of uncertainty. Would you respond to the visitation of the Lord? Would you recognize that Jesus is entering town as King of kings and Lord of lords? And would you repent of your sins and follow Him? You may say, Chris, how do I do that? Well, let me just share with you the best news of the gospel. Before I can share with you the best news, I've got to tell you the bad news. The bad news is that we are all sinners. The Bible tells us that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have gone the way of Adam and Eve. We are all sinners. And that sin has separated us from God. And that is the bad news, that we are separated from God. But the worst news is that we can't do anything about it. Now that we have turned our back to God, there is no way that we can get back to Jesus. We have turned our back on Him. The worst news is that the wages of sin is death. And we deserve every bit of it. But fortunately, the story doesn't end there. That is the bad news and that is the worst news, but there is good news. And the good news is that God sent His Son to do something about this sin problem. We have turned our back against God and we are sinners and we can't turn to face Him. But God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross, and through His sacrificial death on the cross, He can restore this relationship. The good news is that Jesus has paid our sin debt. But do you want to know the best news? The best news is that Jesus' payment can be applied to your account. Jesus wants you to know that even though you are a sinner, even though that you are lost in your sins, Christ came to die for you. The best news is that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, then you too can be saved. How do you do that? Well, we must talk to God. We must pray. One way that we can do that is to pray and just ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins. To tell the Lord that we are a sinner and we can't fix our own sin problem, but Lord, would you forgive us of our sins? And then ask Him to be the Lord of our life and tell Him that we're going to live with Him as the King of our life. No longer are we going to be sit on the throne of our lives as the king of our own life, but we are going to step off of that throne and we're going to allow Jesus to sit on the throne of our lives. Would you pray that prayer and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins? Would you respond to the visitation of the Lord? That is what God is calling us to do this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word this morning. And Lord, even though we are spread out throughout the region, throughout the area, Lord, I thank you that we can join together through the Spirit. And Lord, that we can worship you. Help us this morning. Lord, we thank you for all your many blessings. You have been so good to us. Even amidst this pandemic, Lord, I pray that we would see Jesus for who He is. And that is one who cries over the devastation of the stories of New York City and the stories of Washington State and the stories of New Orleans. Lord, He's weeping over that. But Lord, He is offering hope amidst all of this uncertainty, amidst all of this destruction. So I pray, Lord, that we would reach out and grasp it and take hold. And Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.